Okay, I'm going to get some more. Francis Chan did this. That's a great illustration. Can you see this little black piece of tape right there? Can you see that? Well, maybe that's a little too big. Maybe I'll just... Can you see that right there? Okay, that's good. Now find yourself right in here somewhere. Because this is your life. And you see this string? This is eternity. So here's the illustration. What are you living your life for? This string that stretches all the way, I mean, if it could be literally from here to, you know, forever. And then this little black spot is your life. What are you living your life for? This little black spot or for eternity? Because this will be gone before you know it. This won't. Stop and think about that. Nobody who ever on their deathbed said, I wish I worked another 7-day work week. Nobody on their deathbed said, boy, I wish I had 2 cell phones so I could kind of, you know, double fist them. Wow, I wish I looked more on my cell phone. I wish I had 2 of them. Nobody ever said, boy, I wish I could have pinned more stuff on Pinterest. Nobody on their deathbed ever would have said, boy, I wish I had took some more selfies on Snapchat with the ducklet. I mean, seriously, nobody in the history on their deathbed ever said, I wish I could have done more stuff for this life. It's always a look back in regret to say, man, I wish I would have done more because now my life's over. And I'm slipping into eternity. What will I have to show for it? Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. And the NLT puts it this way. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. We don't rely on past success. We don't rely on past achievements. We don't rely on the past. Matter of fact, you shouldn't rely and live your life in the past and past sins and past failures and all of those things. Put the past behind you. We need to move on. There's no future in the past. And so we want to focus on one thing, and that's looking more like Jesus. Amen? But we need to grow up. Here's the thing. It's natural to grow. When you're born, you naturally grow. I mean, some grow faster than others and some grow different ways, but it's natural for people to grow. So if you want to be on the same page, if we all want to be moving forward and growing in Christ likeness, then there's some things that we have to do. And so last week we were talking about the levels of maturity for a Christian. And last week we talked about the first one, babes in Christ. And so that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. And so the three levels, the babes or child, and then there's youth and there's fathers. And we talked last week that there's no difference between a babe in Christ and an unbeliever. You can't tell the difference because there's no fruit. There's no growth. There's nothing. Nothing follows. And so before we begin and talk about a youth and a father, there has to be one thing that's different in those two levels of maturity. And the one thing is one word, and that's commitment. You have to have a commitment to Christ. You know, for those of you that are in the military, I don't think most folks that sign those papers on the dotted line and join the military, I don't think they know the full capacity of what they're getting themselves into. I know I didn't. You know, it was a different story for me when I was a teenager and I said, here's my life. I've got a plan. I'm going to go to the Pittsburgh Art Institute in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for industrial design technology. I'm going to Hollywood and I'm going to make special effects for movies. God had another plan. So I joined the military to do that and I thought I'll get some free education. Let the military pay for it. And as soon as I signed on the dotted line, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But the thing was, is I made a commitment. And I fulfilled that commitment. But it takes dedication. A commitment is not just some haphazard thing that you do. And so just like the military, when you accept Jesus Christ, you make a commitment to him. Amen? Okay, let's get into it. Let's look at our text. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Paul says, Jesus says this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to lose his to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Justin McMahon, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Now, the current trend in church life is bent on self-centered consumption. What is the church going to do for me? What does this church have for me? And so, what can we get out of this church? And so, for some, they think that Christ is just some magical genie, you know? Jesus is here to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. Whatever you want. And so, since this is the season, we'll just say it this way. You just sit on Jesus' lap and just ask him, what do you want in this life? What do you want, little boy, little girl? What do you want in this life? And so, oh, Jesus is going to make me happy. He's going to give me everything that I want. So we forget that Christ has called us to make what? Disciples. He has called us to make disciples. Not believers. Jesus says, you're called to make a disciple. What is a disciple? Somebody who observes everything that Jesus says to do. Somebody who's obedient to all of his commands. See, when we try to, we got to rethink what we're talking about here. We rethink about how we do church, what we do, and why we do it. We're not here to just sit and say, okay, boy, let's ask roast pastor. That was bad. He wasn't entertaining. He didn't keep my attention. I'm falling asleep. Somebody turned the heat up too much, and now it's getting hot, and I'm drowsy. Listen, we're here to serve God. It's not what you get out of it. It's what you put into it. If you're not going to put anything into it, sure. Sure, you're not going to be able to stay awake. Sure, you're not going to be able to want to do anything. But the idea is that over and over and over and over again in the Bible, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to make a commitment. A guy went up to Jesus and said, hey, what do I got to do to get the kingdom of heaven? Because that's what it's all about. It's about kingdom business, not worldly business. Right? I mean, are we talking about worldly business or kingdom business? Jesus said it's kingdom stuff. You want to talk about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom? It's about the kingdom, not this kingdom, that kingdom. And the guy said, well, what do I got to do to get in that kingdom? He said, you got to sell everything that you own and give it to the poor. I'm a rich guy. What do I want to do that for? Then I'll have nothing. Jesus said, if you don't do that, you have no part in me. One guy says, hey, I'll come and follow you. I'll be committed to you. And Jesus says, oh, yeah? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to come and do that too? Oh, yeah. No, not really. Jesus fed 5,000 plus people. The next day, he went across the water. And they found him like, hey, where'd you go, man? We was looking for you. And he goes, yeah, you're just looking for me because I fed your physical needs. I just gave you bread and water, something to eat and something to drink. If you want to follow after me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? That's hard to understand. We're not following you no more. And a bunch of them left and never went back. It's a commitment. In Luke 9:62, Jesus says this, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, what does that mean? It means if you want to plow straight, don't look back because you'll be plowing crooked. You ever heard people say you got to go down a straight and narrow path? Well, if you look back, you'll never be able to plow straight. It takes commitment. Make a decision. Are you going to follow Christ or not? If we're going to mature to be like Jesus, then we ought to act like Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, he says, A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. Okay, so if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to be treated like Jesus was, right? Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. Matter of fact, he says this in chapter 10, further down the line, verse 35 to 39. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Now, at this time, we think about Christmas, you know, the angels told the shepherds, "Oh, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and on earth, peace." And what does Jesus say? "I didn't bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And Jesus didn't come to bring peace? Yes, peace between us and God. Amen? Peace between us. Not peace here, peace here. And now if you accept Jesus, you'll have peace with God. That means now you're going to be his child. But he said, "Here on earth, I come to bring a sword." And this is hard for some to understand. And let me make it hopefully crystal clear. He said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's some harsh language. "He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's some harsh language, folks. Some harsh language. To set a man against his own household, against his own family, there is going to be some hostility. Explain something. There is going to be hostility when you make a commitment to godliness. When godliness invades ungodliness, what do you think is going to happen? There's going to be some pushback. You understand? This is what Jesus says. When sports and money and the pursuits of this life are challenged in a godly way, in a godly response to do what is right, you are definitely going to have some pushback. There's going to be some hostility. Let me put it in perspective. You're not playing sports this Wednesday because God is so much more important. You're going to get some pushback from probably your coach. You're going to get pushback from your schoolmates. You're going to get pushback from your teammates, from kids, from friends, from family. You may even get pushback from your spouse. Because when godliness invades ungodliness, there's going to be pushback. "Well, it's just Wednesday night. I mean, Wednesday night service is not a big deal, is it? Who cares about Wednesday? Well, who cares about Sunday for that matter? I mean, the Browns are playing, you know, the Indians during that season. Then there's, man, we got basketball coming up. And come on, man, live this life. Yeah, we only have one life to live. Let's live it up." But guess what? You're living for that little black speck on that timeline. You remember that string? That's what you're living for. And when you get to eternity, what are you going to have to show for it? It's a hard thing to understand. Jesus didn't want us to accept him so that we can get all the goodies of this life. You're called to Christ to abandon yourself and serve him. But not many want to do that. Let's get everything that we can get in this life. And then, I got heaven and eternal life. It's going to be good up there. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's a commitment. That takes wholehearted, lifelong commitment. You got to have a desire. Says, if you desire to come after, do you desire to follow Jesus? Because Jesus said, not everybody that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people have that belief that, well, if I just say these words, I'm good. I get my fire insurance. I get my get out of hell free card, and I can live how I want, and I'm good with it. Are you? Because those people are like we talked about last week. Those are babes in Christ. There's no fruit, there's no nothing, and there's no difference between them and an unbeliever. So we got to pray for them that God would reach down and touch their heart. So if they are a believer, they can bear fruit so that we can grow together. Or if they're not a believer, we'll witness to them so that they can accept Christ. But when you come to discipleship, when you come to being a disciple of Christ, and that's what we're called to do, go and make disciples, not believers. You can have evangelism and not have discipleship, but you will never have discipleship and not have evangelism. Amen? So, you got to have a desire. There's got to be some kind of self-denial. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's the third thing. You know, it's a good test to separate the wheat from the tares. You know, the angel told Jesus, oh, let's separate the wheat and the tares and burn them up. And they go, nope, let them both grow together. We'll separate them in the end. You know what the difference between the separation of the wheat and tares is? The tares don't want to be persecuted for Jesus. The wheat will. The wheat will be persecuted. And that's here's the last aspect. He says, follow me. You got to desire, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, which is the same cross what Jesus had, and that's persecution. Listen, if you're walking along with the world and the devil, nobody will persecute you. But if godliness is invading ungodliness, you're going to get pushback at every angle. Do you have any pushback in society? Or are you walking right along with it? There's a huge difference. And so Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. Literally, the Greek, if you were to translate it, literally would say, let him be following me. As Jesus walked, you need to walk. And that's the idea. Your commitment to Christ is your pattern for living. It should be your way of life. You know, I don't come here to church on Sunday to preach because it's my job. This is my way of life. If I'm not preaching, Matt is, and I'm sitting there listening to him for what I can put into it and take into the world so that I can witness better. Or a visitor, a missionary, or something. Or if he's speaking, I'll go back and serve. Man, I'm not above serving. Jesus wasn't above serving. Amen? Okay, we need help. Everybody wants to sit and listen to a message. Awesome entertainment and a great, fantastic whatever. But nobody wants to serve and put their part into it. Are you committed to Jesus or just committed to church, committed to whatever it is you made your commitment to? There's got to be some type of pattern for living. And if you're not going to live the way Jesus lived, then, I mean, you could even equate that word to being an imitator, being an imitator of Jesus. Imitate him. Live like he lived. 1 John 2:6 in the NLT says this way, those who say they live in God should live their lives just as Jesus lived, just as Jesus did. True discipleship is the mark of self-denial, cross-bearing, loyal obedience to Jesus. John 8:31, in the NLT, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you are obedient to my commands, you're my disciples. What is a disciple? Somebody who's obedient to Jesus' commands. Listen, folks, if you don't know any of Jesus' commands, how can you be a disciple? It starts at God's word, and you move forward from there. It's a life pattern. Now, we didn't get into the second and third levels of maturity, the youth and the father, and those are vitally important in our lives. I didn't get into those because first you got to be a disciple. First, you have to have a commitment. First, you have to deny yourself and want to move forward for pleasing the God that saved you. If somebody takes a bullet for you and saves your life, how appreciative would you be to that person? There's a story of given. John MacArthur gave this illustration where a guy fell off a seven-story building. And this guy on the ground caught this guy. Amazing as it was, the guy who caught him died. And the guy that fell off the roof lived. And the father of the kid that died gave the man that he saved everything that he needed in this life. And the guy said, are you dumb? Why would you give everything in the world to this guy that killed your son? And he said, if it was that important for my son to give his life for him, then it's that important for me to give everything I have to him. If it's that important, Jesus Christ died so you can have heaven and eternal life and your sins forgiven, it ought to be that much a commitment to give right back to him, to love him, to obey his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you do nothing for Jesus, is there any evidence you've ever loved him? Man, I point a finger at you. I got 3 pointing right back at me. I examine myself first because it's horrible. I got to look at this stuff and say, oh, wow. This hits me first before it hits you. But listen, there's got to be some kind of litmus test for us as believers. If we're no different than the world, why would the world want to come accept Jesus Christ? Amen? In order to be a disciple, you got to be committed. Let me bring this to a close with all of this. Matthew 16:25, the NLT, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to this life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's a simple message. Whoever lives to save this earthly physical life, whoever lives to preserve the ease and his comfort of this self-indulgent life will have spiritual, eternal soul lost. If you're willing to give up this physical life and deny yourself, bear your cross, and follow in obedience, Christ will save that spiritual soul. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But I am saying you have a choice. You can go for it now and have nothing to show for it in eternity, or you can deny it now and have an eternity of all kinds of wealth and riches. Which do you want? A lot of people want it now, and you'll have nothing in eternity. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, in the ESV it says it this way, indeed I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me ask you that question. Is that your life's verse? Everything in this life is absolute dung. It's garbage. Because knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is the only thing worth anything in my life. Is that your commitment today? Or is there something that takes place of Jesus before that? The psalmist even wrote this in Psalm 63:3. He said, because your loving kindness is better than life. God's love is better than life itself. So why would we want to go anywhere else? Or do you not believe that that's true? There's a story of a man in the South in a plantation. He had black slaves. And this one black slave, he was so happy. He was so excited. He was so positive. He was always singing with joy in his heart. And no matter what they did to him, he never changed his attitude. And so one day the master came down to him and said, what have you got? And the slave said, master, I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts a song in my heart. And he's forgiven my sins. And the man said, I want what you have. And so the slave said, all right, you go on and put your best white suit on, your best Sunday best, and you come down here and you work in the mud with us. You can have it. And he said, I don't want to do that. And he walked away pretty frustrated. And so he came back a little while later and he was haunted again by this guy's lifestyle of happiness and singing. And he said, look, man, what do I have to do to have that? And the guy said, you got to put on your Sunday best, that pretty white suit, and you come down here and work in the mud with us. And he rode off in a huff again. He was just frustrated. Some weeks later, he come back a third time. And he said, now listen, man, let me get this straight. What do I got to do to have what you have? And he said, I told you what you have to do. And so the slave owner, in desperation, he cries out and he says, okay, I'll do it. And the slave told him, then you don't have to. All God's asking is that we be willing. He's not saying that you'll have to be a martyr. But if he wants you to be a martyr, are you willing? That's the idea. Nobody wants to have their head cut off, but you know what? If the Holy Spirit is willing that I be empowered by him to stand there with a smile on my face like Stephen did and say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God just wants your willingness. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to give up everything in this world for you? That's the idea. You don't have to give it up. That's the purpose and plan. God has made some rich, some middle class, and some poor. He has made everybody different. Because he's got a purpose and a plan for all of our lives. But he just wants your willingness to give it all up to serve him. What does it do? What good? Now, answer this question. It's rhetorical. Please don't speak out. But what good does it do if your house looks great? If you spend your whole life fixing your house up? If you've got the greatest retirement that this life can offer? If you have the best insurance? If you've got the camper, the boat, the place in Florida, the place in Colorado, 3 cars, 2 motorcycles? What does it do you? What good does it do you if you haven't missed a football game on Sunday in 40 years? What good does it do you in light of eternity? John MacArthur said, the man who selfishly hugs life to himself, whose great overwhelming concern is ease and comfort and security and riches and prosperity and self-indulgence, the man, no matter how prosperous he may appear, is an eternal pauper. The man who gives his life for Christ, the man who abandons himself, may become a beggar in this life, maybe even a martyr. But he'll be a rich prince in the kingdom of God forever. That's what he's saying. Only a fool struggles with that kind of choice, he said. To accept Christ is to make a commitment to him. We make commitments in this life all the time. We make commitments in life for marriage. We make commitments in this life for a job. We make commitments in this life for all kinds of things. And Jesus says, what is your commitment for eternity? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We want to make disciples. We want to have people that are committed to serving you and your purpose. We want to be busy about kingdom matters, kingdom business, not worldly business. Your word says this world's going to pass away. Father, if it meant so much for you to give everything that you had in your son to us, it ought to mean something for us, Lord, to give something back to you. May we be committed to you, Father. Lord, if there's someone here that has never placed their trust in you, oh, let today be the day of salvation. Lord, if there's folks that are just believers, may they be disciples, so that they can grow in knowledge and grace of your Son and go and make other disciples. But maybe there's somebody here this morning, Father, that's never been baptized. May that be their first act of obedience, to spark being obedient to your commands. Whatever the case, Lord, we just give you this invitation and we just say, have your way, Father. Just have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.